Well, this is something called a sumo citrus. It's a variety of an orange, and maybe you've seen it before in a grocery store. It's interesting to me because it was developed in the 70s in Japan. It was a combination of a few different oranges to meet kind of the exceptional orange, right? To produce something that was sweet and easy to eat and tasted good in the mouth, so to speak. If that's what they say, anyways. It was developed in Japan, and it came to North America in the early 2000s, late 90s, and it took over a decade to develop a crop here in North America. Partially because the climate was different, partially because the technique wasn't entirely known, but eventually they produced the fruit. Eventually, this beautiful, wrinkly, ugly, funny-looking orange was produced. And in about 15 years ago, they started selling these in our grocery stores. And I stumbled upon this orange one day when I was living in Ottawa at our local grocery store. And I thought, wow, that is an ugly orange. I better try one. And I did. And it was the best orange I've ever eaten. Now, I will admit that this orange is expensive. So I'm not going to suggest going to buy one. But on occasion, they go on sale. And at that point, definitely buy one. Because they're amazing. It is a beautifully sweet, easy to eat orange. But one that is only available for a very short season of the year. It starts being produced in January and ends in April, and it's like clockwork. I know that after my favorite time of year, Christmas, I can look forward to sumo citrus time, which is also very exciting. And if you know me, I've probably told you about this season. But the problem is, we can't extend this season. We can't change its growing season. It is limited to that. You know, there are places in Scripture that reference things like this. If we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, and you've probably heard this before. The writer there says, "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens." And he goes on to list different examples: a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to weep, a time to laugh, to mourn, to dance, and my personal favorite, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, which we're not going to get into this morning. But I think what we can see here is that there are different times in life that represent different things. And different times in life mean different things to us and what we are experiencing. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning and over the next few weeks. Discovering God in the midst of our everyday. Life is lived in the in-between. Rarely settled, often in transition. Faith isn't just about the destination, but rather recognizing God along the way. In those seasons of life that we find ourselves in. Sometimes short and sweet. Sometimes long and difficult, but whatever the season, to recognize God there in that with us. You see, God is present in every season, whether we're celebrating or surviving. God's presence is not dependent on our circumstances. Celebration or good times in life doesn't mean that God is closer to us, even though it can feel that way. Struggle doesn't mean that he is absent from us, even though it can feel that way. You see, one of the things that researchers have discovered about people is that we all move through different seasons of life, different times of growth, times of transition, times of waiting. Some have gone to say that there are 8 distinct seasons in a person's life. from birth to death. We can count 8 of them. But here's what's really interesting. People don't just grow by going through those seasons. We grow by understanding them, by recognizing them. Studies show that when people don't recognize the season they're in, they often feel stuck, frustrated, or lost. But when we can name it, when we can say, "This is where I am right now," with honesty and authenticity, it brings clarity in that direction that we're looking for. In other words, you can be in the right season and still feel completely lost if you don't understand it. And I think that's true for us spiritually as well. Because if we don't recognize the season we're in, we might miss what God is doing in it. And that is exactly where the story of Luke 24 begins. With confusion. Not with celebration, but with disappointment. Two followers of Jesus are walking away from Jerusalem, trying to make sense of a season that didn't turn out the way they had hoped. And so will you turn with me to Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Will you read with me? Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now, a bit of context here. This is right after the crucifixion of Jesus. This is before they knew of his resurrection. This is the Easter season. And these are his disciples trying to process what they've experienced. So continuing at verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all that took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." We see here with these disciples, these followers of Jesus, Cleopas and his companion, that so often we interpret our circumstances, we interpret our seasons of life through our circumstances. We misread our season based on what we see and feel. You see, these two people were processing what had happened. We see in verse 21, we had hoped. They had so much hope for Jesus, that he was going to save them. But suddenly, their hope was gone. Jesus died. They lost their hope. And so they saw this season as a failure. And not only that exact moment, but the previous years of their lives that they had been following him. It was all for nothing. They're not just sad, they're disoriented. Their expectations of God didn't match their experience. It didn't match what they were going through, what they were feeling in the moment. This story actually echoes a story in Luke 2. A story you might remember. Mary and Joseph are also traveling away from Jerusalem at the time of Passover, this exact same festival. And after they were going home, they realized that Jesus was missing. They're walking on this same road. And after a day of walking, it says, they realized that Jesus wasn't in their party going home, their group of people. They returned to Jerusalem anxious and searching. And it says it took them 3 days to find Jesus in the temple. Here we have two journeys parallel. In Luke 2, they think Jesus is absent. He's in the temple the whole time. In Luke 24, they think Jesus is gone, gone forever, but he's actually walking with them. He's as close as he could be. In both cases, Jesus is present, but misunderstood or unrecognized. You see, we often misread our season when we assume God is absent, when he is actually present in ways we don't yet understand. And he's not only present, but he's as close as he could be. The reality is God's faithfulness and his presence is not undone by confusing or difficult circumstances. But here's what's so striking about this moment. While they're talking about Jesus, he's actually walking with them. They think they understand what's happened. They're confident in what they understand and what they know. And yet, they're completely missing what God is doing. And that's where Jesus begins to step in. Not to change their circumstances, no. But to change how they see them. How they experience what they're walking. Jesus teaches them to reframe their story differently. So let's keep reading. Starting verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." I love this. Jesus responds. These people are sad and disoriented and confused. And Jesus says, "How foolish are you?" Now, I don't know if I want to hear that. I don't know if, like, I'm going through a confusing, difficult time in life. And Jesus says to me, "How foolish." But sometimes I need to hear that exact thing. Slow to believe. He goes on, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and he walks through it. You see, he doesn't change their circumstances. He reinterprets them. What they saw as a failure was actually part of God's plan. And he reveals that to them. Again, in the temple, Jesus tells Mary and Joseph, this is in Luke 2:49, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Jesus, he's 12 years old, and this is what he says. And here in 24, he says, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" You see, in both stories, there's a necessity, something that had to be. But again, to these two followers, it doesn't make sense. To Mary and Joseph, it wouldn't have made sense. They were anxiously looking for their child. They were anxious. They were worked up. A mother and a father looking for their kid. Of course they were. Of course they were. And it doesn't make sense in the moment. You see, God's purposes can feel confusing before they are understood. And understanding comes as God reframes the story, not as he removes the tension. The pain doesn't go away. Jesus doesn't remove the confusion or difficult circumstances of these followers. He teaches us how to see them differently. And this is where it goes deeper, because Jesus isn't just correcting their misunderstanding. He's gently exposing something underneath it. He's showing them the deeper meaning. It's not just that they're confused, you see. It's that their expectations of God and who he is needed to be reshaped. Now, and that type of reshaping for them or for any of us doesn't just happen instantly. It happens in the middle of these seasons of life. You see, God is at work even when the season feels unclear or disappointing. Continuing with these verses, the issue isn't just that they are sad, it's that they're slow to believe. Their expectations of how God should work didn't meet with the reality, and so they couldn't grasp it. They had a bias, they had a previous understanding, and that prevented them from seeing clearly. They expected immediate victory, Jesus on the throne, to overtake their rulers. That was their expectation. But God was working through a suffering, waiting, a bigger story. And this time, it wasn't wasted, it was forming them. It was helping reshape them and how they understood God, deepening their trust beyond the immediate outcome. And we see this all throughout Scripture. God forms people in the middle of confusion, not after it. And I love this because there are times in my life where I find myself in the middle of confusion. And I wonder if that's the case for all of us. Joseph is shaped through the suffering before anything he experiences makes sense. From his brothers, from the Pharaoh, from the Egyptians. David was anointed king, and then he had to wait years before he actually became king. God forms people in the middle of confusion, not after it. And you see, formation isn't just about the hardship. It's not about those times of friction. It's about learning to trust God when things don't make sense. That is what it's about. God is not absent in unclear seasons of life. He's often reshaping how we understand him within them. Yet, even after all of this, these followers of Jesus still don't recognize him. They've heard the explanation. They've walked with him. But clarity hasn't fully arrived yet. Because, again, in this story, recognition doesn't happen on the road. It happens at the table. And I love this. Jesus is revealed in the ordinary practices of life. Let's read Luke 24:28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Let's pause there. I love this. Jesus is revealed in this ordinary practice that they have experienced with him before. We see at the table, he takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he shares it. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. They didn't recognize him on the road. They recognized him in the meal. The first meal mentioned in the Bible, or the first moment of eating, is when Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. The direct result is new and unwelcome knowledge. It says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now this other couple, Cleopas and his companion, are at a table and they're confronted with a new and deeply welcome knowledge. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. You see, Luke is tying the whole story together. In the first meal, their eyes were opened and there was shame, loss, exile. In Luke 24, there's another meal. Their eyes again are opened, but there's recognition, there's restoration, there's hope. It's a reversal moment from loss to restoration, from exile to new creation. It's redemptive history unfolding. And Luke ties it all together for us. The first opened eyes brought separation. These open eyes bring restoration. It is just incredible. And the moment they recognize him, everything shifts. Not their circumstances, not their surroundings, not what they're going through, but what God has been doing, their understanding of what God has been doing all along. And that kind of recognition doesn't leave you the same. It transforms you. You see, encountering Jesus reshapes how we move forward. It changes our direction. It says in verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I love this. They encounter Jesus, or they finally understand their encounter with Jesus, and it changes their direction. It's the same road, it's the same city, it's the same circumstances, but a completely different understanding and outlook. The disciples return energized, proclaiming what they had experienced. They turn around like Mary and Joseph had turned around to go back to Jerusalem, but with a different understanding of the Jesus in their life. It's the recognition of Jesus. And now they understand it wasn't the end, these circumstances that they were experiencing. In fact, it was the beginning. It says in verse 47 that this moment launches repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. They see and encounter and recognize Jesus at work in their direct circumstances, and it changes their trajectory forever. You see, when we recognize Jesus in our life, it doesn't remove the season. It doesn't remove the hard circumstances or the good circumstances or whatever it is that you're going through, but it transforms how we live within it. And that's where the story meets us here today. Because again, most of us aren't standing on a mountain with perfect clarity. We haven't reached the end of the destination where we fully figured it out. We're somewhere on that in-between, trying to make sense of the season we're in, wondering where God is in it. We're not on the mountaintop, and we're probably not in the valley either. We're somewhere in between, going through the mundane tasks of life. So the question I have for us this morning is, how do we become like those transformed disciples on the road to Emmaus? How do we see God at work in our lives? I've got a few thoughts for us in that. I think firstly, we need to name our season. We need to understand where we are at. You see, you can't engage in a season of life or in certain circumstances if we can't name or we won't acknowledge, if we aren't honest with ourselves and with each other. And in doing so, we need to stop comparing ourselves to other people. We need to stop pretending that everything is fine or everything is terrible. We need to be honest with God about our joy, our confusion, our disappointment or our grief. And so I ask you, if you had to name it right now, what season would you be in? Would this be a season of transition, a season of burnout, overwhelm? Maybe you're in an intense season of learning. Are you angry, apathetic? Maybe you just don't care anymore. I've broken these seasons down into four ways to say it. Maybe you're in a springtime season. New beginnings, the season we find ourselves in right now. New life, lots of growth. Exciting things are happening. We're starting to see the flowers of new life. Maybe you're in the summer where there's fruitfulness and flourishing, a season of real growth where you see the fruit, not just the flowers. It's an exciting time. Maybe you're finding yourself in a season like autumn, the fall, where there's lots of transitions, where maybe you've done the harvesting and you're trying to think about the future. Or maybe you're in a season like winter, full of loss and waiting, feels cold and alone, uncertain if it will ever end. We need to be able to name the season that we're in. Once we've named that season, we need to look for God at work in our life. We need to look for his presence, even if it's hard to recognize him. You see, the disciples, they were walking with Jesus, and they didn't recognize him. Maybe that season that you're in feels unclear. Maybe God feels silent or distant. Maybe you feel alone. This story that we read in Luke 24 reminds us that God's presence is not always obvious. But it is real. Sometimes it's subtle, it's quiet, and it only becomes clear as we do the walking. It says, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? Where do your hearts burn? So what does it look like to look for God's presence? And I love this. It's not just about thinking harder, believe it or not. It's about paying attention differently. It's about shifting our focus. What are those conversations that stay with you? What are the moments that stir something within your heart, that burn within you? What scripture or song keeps coming back to you? An unexpected encouragement or correction? Pay attention to those things. Ask the questions, where is God sustaining me right now? Where is he providing? Where might he already be present that I haven't recognized? And please, please do not do this alone. The disciples recognized Jesus together. And sometimes others can see what we can't. Ask someone in your life, where do you see God at work in my life? Because Jesus is already present in your season. He's already present in your circumstances, even if you don't recognize him. Sometimes, you see, we're waiting to recognize Jesus before we take a step. But in this story, it's the step that opens the door to recognition. And so I would encourage us to take one step of trust. Not a big dramatic leap, but one honest step toward God. Pray honestly. Pray in a real and authentic way. Cry out to him. Maybe reopen the scriptures. Even if it feels dry, dig in. Take one step towards others. Tell someone the truth about your season. Tell someone what you're going through. Ask for prayer. Take a step towards community instead of withdrawing. Maybe you already sense something that God is asking of you. Start there. Even if you don't feel ready, even if you don't know what the outcome will be. That next step often leads to understanding where God is at work in your life. At the beginning, we said you can be in the right season and still feel lost in it. That's why it matters to name your season, to look for God in it, and to take that step of trust. You see, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't find Jesus by escaping their circumstances. They found him by walking through it. They were confused. They were disappointed. They were trying to make sense of what had just happened. And the whole time, Jesus was walking with them, even when they didn't recognize him. And I think for many of us, that's exactly where we are. We're somewhere on that road, in a season we didn't necessarily choose, trying to make sense of what God is doing, wondering where he is in it. And this story reminds us of something simple but powerful. God is present in this season of our lives, whether we're celebrating or surviving. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we are so grateful for your presence with us. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes to where you are at work, that you would show us your hand at work in our lives. Lord, and that you would continue to guide us, that you would give us the strength to take the steps that we need. And Jesus, that you could surround us with your love, your compassion, and your grace as we continue to walk this journey of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.